18 of our smaller green book of forms. And Lord's Day 6 contains four questions, beginning with question 16. Why must he be truly human and truly righteous? God's justice demands it. Man has sinned, man must pay for his sin, but a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he also be true God? So that by the power of his divinity, he might bear the weight of God's anger in his humanity and earn for us and restore to us righteousness and life. And who is this mediator? True God and at the same time truly human and truly righteous. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who was given us to set us completely free and to make us right with God. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise, and later he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and the prophets, and portrayed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. Finally, he fulfilled it through his own dear Son. Perhaps you saw the headlines this week about proposed legislation concerning a ban on the so-called conversion therapy. I believe it's also in the news again today. And this legislation seeks to ban conversion therapy. This is understood to be the attempts to change or suppress sexual orientation, someone's gender identity, and to do so through shame or emotional manipulation or physical trauma. It's a concerning thing, this proposal, and it's quite clear from the commentary on it that one of the targets for this ban is religious groups, including Christians, including churches, and perhaps even specifically. And it seems to be this is going to be another line in the sand moment. A moment where the church is confronted, biblical truth is opposed, historic Christian faith is going to be an attempt to change it, and even what's good and right in God's sight. Now, I'm not sure what you thought about if you've seen those that commentary or how it made you think or feel, but these sorts of moments, these line in the sand moments, they can be confronting and they can be unsettling for us. And the reality is that these moments, though, they're actually happening all the time. What I mean is these moments that confront us and challenge us with the truth of who God is and the truth and goodness of what the gospel is, and they can confront us in significant ways and frightening ways like this new legislation, but we can also be confronted in the most mundane of ways. Anything that happens to threaten the joyful comfort which the Catechism speaks of in Lord's Day 1, anything that happens to cause us to question our belonging to Jesus and undermine that, anything that might get in the way of that has the same effect. And we've touched on some of those already as we've gone through this series, how we view the law. How we view ourselves as sinners, how we view God and his justice. All these things can happen, a habit of playing over in our minds and causing us to doubt, causing us to wonder, does God love me? They can erode our joyful comfort. But when you know that something is not only true, when you know that something is immeasurably good And when you know that something is of the highest good, when you know that that something is more precious to you, more satisfying than anything else that you might encounter in the world, then you're in the position to face this opposition, to face our doubts, to face our disappointments, to face our fears. And how do we know that? The gospel tells me so. The gospel tells you. If we were to read a bit further in 2 Corinthians, we would read about Paul's afflictions and Paul's sufferings and Paul's hardships and his calamities and beatings and imprisonments and riots and labors and sleepless nights. And this is just in chapter 6. And yet for Paul, none of those things could turn him away from gospel ministry. Why? Because the gospel was too good for him to let anything else be put him off. And this is the challenge for us. The gospel is too good. It's too valuable, too precious to allow ourselves to be put off by legislation, to be put off by afflictions going on all around us in our own hearts and minds. But we need to learn how good it is. We need to know how good it is. So our theme this afternoon is the gospel tells me so. And we'll look at that under three headings. Firstly, the need for the gospel. Secondly, the gift of the gospel. Thirdly, the appeal of the gospel. So firstly, then, the need of the gospel. What need does the gospel address in your life? How would you answer that question? We could probably answer that in a number of ways. But the answer that we have here from 2 Corinthians 5 is the gospel answers the need for reconciliation with God. In Christ, Paul says, God was, verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself. Any kind of family breakdown brings with it a level of trauma. Any kind of family breakdown is difficult. We know that breakdown in relationship is not the end goal. It's not what you're aiming for. And yet it happens, and sometimes they're called irreconcilable differences. Our need, which the gospel addresses, is to overcome these irreconcilable differences between us and God. Reconciliation brings the alienated parties together. It brings us to God, but it does something more. The Greek word here for reconciliation means to change. To change one's disposition. That is, to change from a grievance, to change from opposition to favor, to blessing. Our sin alienates us from God, but it does more than that. Sin is an expression, I think we can say, of a grievance that we have with God. A grievance with his holiness. A grievance with his authority, a grievance with his person. And because God is a just God, and we've looked at that in the weeks past, God therefore has a grievance against sinners. And we read of that in verse 10 of chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done, whether good or evil. And without this gospel of reconciliation, we are alienated and under God's condemnation. He has a grievance with us, and we have a grievance with him. What is the greatest need in your life for the gospel? And sometimes we think whatever our greatest need is whatever is before us on any given day. Whatever issue is pressing in on us and demanding our attention, or whatever problem that is confronting us and needs to be overcome. And without overcoming that problem, life becomes an unlivable chaos. Life marked by endless anxiety, little joy, or no joy and no peace. And yet we face our problems, we do. It's true. There are demands, there are challenges. We know them. They need to be overcome. But the gospel tells us these are not our greatest need. Sometimes as Christians, we'll understand that our greatest need is that our sins need to be forgiven. Or that our greatest need is to be a good person, or our greatest need is to be kind and loving and to work hard and to have faith. And it's, you know, all those things are true. We need to have those things. We need forgiveness. We need, and we're called to be loving people. We're called to be godly people. We need to believe. But the gospel tells us that the need is greater even than these. The greatest need is reconciliation with the Holy God. The change of disposition that God has towards us, that we have towards God. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. All of these things are good things. We need to be good. We need to be kind. We need to be a loving people, work hard, have our sins forgiven. But apart from me, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. And I make this point because sometimes our experience of the Christian life is a bit like a struggling marriage. Sometimes we're trying to live this relationship and we're just trying to make it work, but we're simply tolerating each other, but we don't actually like each other, much less love each other. And what I'm saying here is our relationship with God. But that sort of struggling relationship is not a reconciled relationship. A reconciled relationship is a relationship that has changed in its disposition. God toward us and us toward God. We are what Paul calls in verse 17 a new creation. A new creation that's been created for love. That's been created to delight in God. A creation that is to enjoy God. A creation that wants to be with God. A creation that wants to know God as he is. The gospel tells us then our greatest need. We need reconciliation. But how does that change in disposition happen? Well, secondly, then we have the gift of the gospel. The gospel tells us our greatest need. It tells us also of the greatest gift. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Paul goes on in verse 19 to tell us what that reconciliation entails. Verse 19, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And it's not as though God went soft on sin. It's not as though God has ignored our sin. It's not as though God brushed it aside and said, no, it's no big deal. It's no matter. No big matter. Verse 21 tells us what happened to our sin. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin. Him who knew no sin. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's just think about that for a moment. Let's think about the relationship, the alienation that we know under sin. The only thing that stands in between us, the only thing that prevents God from pouring out his eternal condemnation on us, the only thing that keeps us from experiencing the heat of his just judgment is the righteous body and blood of Jesus. The only thing that could change God's disposition toward us from holy, righteous anger to holy, righteous love and favor is Jesus. All this is from God. And God has planned this gift from before the creation of the world. God initiated it. He revealed it throughout the Old Testament in the promises, throughout the law, throughout the prophets, and then Christ performed it. Willingly, obediently, lovingly, completely. And all we can do in light of that is simply receive it. All we can do in light of that is receive it and delight in it and marvel at it and live in light of it. The greatest gift is the greatest gift of grace that overcomes our greatest need. Now, something I've come to appreciate more and more as I read the scriptures and studying it for a long time and now preaching it. Something I've come to appreciate more and more is God's unrelenting desire to be with sinful people. God's unrelenting desire to pursue his people and people who have rejected him, people who have offended him, people who have ignored him, people who weren't searching for him, people who were not worthy of him. And he pursues them and he says, I will be your God. You will be my people. Throughout the scriptures, you see God just wanting to be with his people. Now, I want us to think for a moment. Jesus came into the world and in a sense, Jesus came and lived and he was with people. And I wonder, I often wonder, we read the gospel accounts sometimes and we see Jesus living and teaching and healing and eating and as if it's the most normal thing in the world. It's the most extraordinary thing in the world because the one doing those things is the divine Son of God. The sinless Son of God who himself would be alienated and forsaken on the cross for our sake. And sometimes I wonder if Jesus were to be around today physically and come and sit with us today, how would we engage him? Would we engage him and see him simply as a miracle worker? Or would we engage him and see him as our problem solver? Would we see Jesus as the one who makes life better? Would we ask him the same kinds of questions that people asked him when he first came? Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Would we make the same demands on Jesus that others did? Would we test him with our questions? Would we complain to him? Would we complain about him? Would we criticize him? And of course, that's hard. That's hard to know. But I think sometimes we're inclined to engage him that way now. But the gospel tells us so much more. So much more than these. The gospel tells us he's the greatest gift. He's the one who died in our place. He's the only one who keeps us from experiencing the judgment of God. He's the only one through whom we experience the favor of God. He is the greatest gift. And the gospel tells us so. But then thirdly, we have then the appeal of the gospel. Gospel ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, through which, Paul says, God himself makes his appeal through us. And so we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God is like a spurned husband going after a wayward wife. And he calls her not simply just to move back in with him, not simply just to tolerate him, but to love him because he first loved her. And he calls his bride to enjoy his love and not receive his grace in vain. And so as a church where we are proclaiming this gospel, our gospel ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. Proclaiming Christ crucified. Proclaiming the Christ who is the divine Son of God through whom there is reconciliation. Now, sometimes we might have different expectations of ministry. It's very clear the Corinthians did. maybe we want ministry to be a bit more relevant. Maybe we want ministry to be a bit more entertaining or a little less dreary. Maybe we want ministry to be not so boring. But I certainly agree that preachers can be boring. But the message isn't. And the ministry itself isn't. Paul calls it treasure in jars of clay. And the challenge for us is to recognize just how precious, just how valuable, just how good, just how holy this God and his reconciliation is. So when this appeal for reconciliation is to be made, we're not simply appealing to the abstract. We're not simply appealing to moral assent, intellectual assent. We're not simply appealing to agreement with facts. We're not simply appealing to acknowledging particular doctrines and biblical truth. We're going to look what it is to have faith in the catechism next time. Lord's Day 7. What we are appealing to is relationship with Almighty Eternal God. Through Christ his Son, that we would glorify him and enjoy him forever. That is, relationship with God as he is, and not as we imagine him to be. Relationship with God is not someone who's big and nasty. Not as someone who is harsh and demanding. Not as someone that we hope will do what we want, when we want. But the God who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is making a new creation to reflect his glory, free from every affliction and opposition. That's what this appeal is all about. It's a relationship that promises, I will be with you always. It's a relationship that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a relationship that says, I'm a refuge for you. I am your strength. I'm a safe place for you. It's a relationship that provides an anchor for your soul so that we're not tossed about in the storms of life. It's a relationship that promises that nothing can snatch you out of my hand. But to have this relationship, we need to be reconciled. And to be reconciled, we need a Savior. The Savior who deals with our sin, who changes God's disposition and our disposition. And this we have as a gift in Christ alone. So whatever opposition we face, whatever law changes our government decides to enact, whatever adversity, whatever affliction, whatever great need is put before you this week and the weeks ahead, God is good. His word is true and trustworthy. It's far better than anything else. The gospel tells you so. Amen. Let's come before God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are indeed good. We thank you, Father, that you have made us, that you've given us life, and that you are remaking us, remaking a new creation that will glorify you, that will honor you, that will worship you, that will enjoy you. A new creation that will experience your blessing in all its wonder. We thank you, Father, that you do this through Christ your Son. We thank you that he has borne our sins on the cross. And we ask, Lord, that in reconciling us to yourself, that we would know you as you are. We would long to be with you where Christ is. That we'd long to see you and be in your presence forever. And Lord, while we wait, we pray that you'll help us to endure by your grace through faith in Christ, that we may overcome the one who seeks to undo us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have already undone him. So please help us. Please help us to be steadfast. Help us, Lord, to look to you and to your hand in all our trials, all our disappointments, all our afflictions. And may we know that you are for us and not against us. So we ask in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We'll stand again and we'll sing in response number 202, How Marvelous, How Wise, and we'll sing all the verses.